Going to read now then from God's Word. We're going to the Old Testament tonight and the book of the prophet Habakkuk. If you're looking it up in your own Bibles, I'll give you a few seconds to find it. Turn to the end of the Old Testament and turn back a few pages. Come to the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to read two short sections in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. So we start with Habakkuk chapter 1 and verses 1 to 6. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. And then over into chapter 2 and the first four verses there. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. And may God speak to us through his word this evening. You know, if you're going through a tough time or difficult circumstances, just remember those last words we were singing. I think they're wonderful. Then one day I'll see him as he sees me, face to face. Think of that. We will see our Saviour face to face, the lover and the loved. No more words. The longing will be over there with my precious Jesus. Isn't that a great prospect for each believer to look forward to? Well, we're going to look tonight at part of the book of Habakkuk that we read from just now. I want to ask you a question, and I think I know what the answer would be, but you don't have to shout it out. Just think it. Have you ever prayed, and as far as you are concerned, God hasn't answered that prayer? Now, I'm sure we can all say yes to that for many occasions in our life. Maybe we've prayed for someone who's sick to be healed, maybe even for ourselves, and that healing hasn't come. Maybe we've been praying for a long time for someone to become a Christian, and they haven't become a Christian. Maybe we've been praying for revival to come, and it hasn't come. So many things that we may have been praying for, and as far as we know, those prayers have not been answered. I want us to deal tonight with this whole question of unanswered prayer, or at least apparently unanswered prayer, because that was Habakkuk's problem. And I think it's a problem that probably many Christians face as well. Why isn't God answering my prayer? Why doesn't he seem to be doing anything about it? That's what troubled Habakkuk. And we'll see how he brought that to God, how God answered him. And I hope that will be of help to us as well. Habakkuk was an interesting man. We know very little of him. We know he lived somewhere around about 600 BC, just before the Babylonians came and invaded Jerusalem, and then they destroyed Jerusalem, and the exile then took place after that. But the prophecy of Habakkuk is different from all the other books of the prophets. All the other prophets, they are speaking on behalf of God to the nation. And so they say, thus says the Lord, you need to do this, that, or the other. They are speaking on behalf of God to the people. But in Habakkuk, we don't find that at all. In Habakkuk, it's a very personal book. In fact, it's a personal conversation between Habakkuk and God. And it's as if we are eavesdropping on this personal conversation. Habakkuk is expressing his struggles, his frustrations. In particular, he has two dilemmas. One is, why isn't God answering my prayers? And the other, he couldn't understand what God was doing. And so I'm sure those are things that we can identify with very often. Lord, I prayed for all sorts of things and they don't appear to have been answered. And in fact, what's happened is almost the opposite of what I wanted to happen. Lord, what's going on? I don't understand what's happening here. If you've ever felt like that, then I trust that what Habakkuk said to God and God said to Habakkuk may help us tonight. First thing to look at is Habakkuk's complaint. We see it in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And he was complaining to God. Look at verse 2, he says, "How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" That means he's been doing it for a long time. He's saying, in effect, "How much longer, Lord, do I have to keep on crying for help and you're not answering me? You're not hearing me." He's accusing God of not responding to the troubles that they were in. He says, "I cried to you, violence, and there was plenty of that all around. And you're not saving us. You're not rescuing us from it. Why not, Lord?" Verse 3, he says, "Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do I see all of this sin and all of this injustice in the world? And why do you look idly at the wrong?" Now, this is pretty bold, isn't it? Here's Habakkuk complaining God of being lazy. Lord, you're not doing anything. You're idle. You're lazy. Why aren't you acting? It shows us the depth of the frustration and the problem that Habakkuk was facing. He felt as though God was just not interested. Verse 4, he's saying, "Why are the wicked getting away with it and the righteous suffering?" He said, there's no justice and the wicked surround the righteous. We're trapped. We can't do anything about it. And there is no justice. Lord, what is happening? The age-old problem. It was the problem for Job. It was the problem for a number of the psalmists who wrote the Psalms. It's been a problem throughout the ages. Why do the wicked appear to get away with it? And why are the righteous suffering? So we can see that is Habakkuk's complaint. Lord, what is going on here? I don't get it. Really, when we analyze this, we can see that Habakkuk probably had three problems. And I suggest they're the same problems that you and I may well have on occasions. His first problem was this, the problem of God's silence. Why isn't God answering? God appeared to be silent. I'm sure that we can identify with that. You may have prayed for someone in your family, a friend, a relative, someone in your workplace to be saved for years and years and years, and they haven't been. Maybe you've had some very nasty illness, or someone you know has, someone in your family has. You prayed that they may be healed from it, and they haven't been. Maybe you've been praying for better circumstances. You'd have more money, you'd have a better house, that your family wouldn't cause you problems, or whatever it may be. And God doesn't seem to have answered. God is silent. What's happening there? I recently read an excellent book by the Archbishop of Jos in Nigeria, a man called Ben Kwoshi. If you ever come across him, I recommend him. He's a remarkable man. He's a man who, during his life, has endured enormous suffering. He's living in that northern part of Nigeria where we've got these Muslim Boko Haram people coming in and killing Christians, destroying churches, and causing all sorts of terrible havoc. And Ben Kwoshi's been right in the middle of that. He's seen many of the people in his church killed. He's seen churches destroyed. And in the midst of that, he's also seen remarkable answers to prayer, indeed for his own physical healing. And yet, he also says in his book, "There are many times I have prayed and God doesn't seem to have answered." And I thought, well, why not, Lord? Why do you answer some prayers, but not these? And he said, "Then I thought, some of the things I was asking for, actually, they're in the Bible, they're in God's word. And God has already given me the answer. If I look at what he's already said, Or even on sometimes he's told me in the past a certain thing and I've forgotten it. He said, sometimes God is silent, not always, because he's already spoken and I haven't listened. That can be the case. It doesn't explain all of it, as we'll go on to see in a moment. It can explain it sometimes. God has his reasons. He knows why he's not answering when we think he should be. Let's move on to the second problem. If the first problem is God's silence, the second problem is his unexpected answers. You see, Habakkuk expected God to deliver them from the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and for the wicked to be punished. But look at what happened instead. Verse 5. God answers him and says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. I'm doing a work in your days that you wouldn't believe if told. Behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the word for the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation. They march through the breadth of the earth, seizing dwellings not their own. And he goes on to describe some of the things these Babylonians were doing. What was God doing here? Here was Habakkuk praying that the people would be saved from these Babylonians who were coming over from Babylon. They'd been marching towards Judah. They'd been up in Syria, or they were on their way down. And what does God say? He said, I'm bringing them into your land. I'm raising them up to come into your land, and they are going to destroy you. Habakkuk could not understand what was going on. And isn't that a bit like us as well? Don't we sometimes, maybe quite often, tell God how we want our prayers answered? Do we say to God, this is my problem, and this is the answer, and I want you to sort it out this way and do it double quick? And very often we are giving God what we think are the answers to our prayers in our prayers. And sometimes he allows things to get worse before they get better. He may indeed do the very opposite of what we think he should do. Why does he do that? Well, he is God and we are not. He sees the big picture. He sees the eternal picture. All that we see, is our immediate situation, our immediate problems or difficulties, and the fact that we immediately or very quickly want a way out of that particular problem. And we can't see beyond today, let alone next week, next month, next year. God sees the whole picture. Our understanding is extremely limited. God is infinitely wise and powerful and knowing. Listen to this quotation from C.S. Lewis. He put it beautifully. He said, prayer is request. The essence of request, as distinct from compulsion, is that it may or may not be granted. And if an infinitely wise being listens to the requests of finite, foolish creatures, of course, he will sometimes refuse them. Isn't that putting it so clearly? We, of very limited understanding and knowledge, are bringing our request to one who is all-knowing, all-loving, all-kind, all-powerful, and he knows what he is doing. Think about it on this level. Do you always grant the requests of your children, your grandchildren? When they come to you and say, and it's probably that time of year now, certainly in our family, our grandchildren have given us their list for Christmas. We want this for Christmas, and we want that, and you look it up online and see how much it costs. No way, they're not having that. Some things you will give them because they may be good for them, and you can afford them, and it's an appropriate age for them. Other things you'll say, no, you're not having those. Maybe they're too expensive. Maybe they're the wrong age for them. Maybe it's something that's not good for them. Because you know better than they do. All they can see when they're young is, I've seen that, that's what I want, get it for me. And they don't understand the bigger picture. When we come to God, sometimes God will say to our prayers, as we will say to our children, our grandchildren, yes, you can have that. Sometimes he'll say, as we might, no, you can't have that. Or sometimes we'll say to our children, our grandchildren, well, wait, you can't have it now, you've got to wait till you're a bit older, and when you're older you can have it. And God will sometimes say, wait. I heard a preacher online a few months ago talking about this, and one thing he said that struck me. He said that in a Sunday school class, I think it was in his church, he was saying the Sunday school teacher was asking the children this kind of question. In what different ways does God answer prayers? And someone said, he may say yes, correct. And another child said, he may say no, correct. Another child said, well, he might tell you to wait a while. Yeah, correct. Another child put their hand up and said, there's another way he may answer as well. Oh, the teacher was thinking, that's interesting. What are they going to say now? So what is it? Oh, said the child, you might say, you must be joking. I rather like that one. What was he saying? It's such a silly request that really, I don't see why you even asked it. And sometimes we may say that as well, isn't it, to our children, our grandchildren. It's off the scale. Why did you ask something like that? We have a problem with God's unexpected answers. And we also have a problem with his unusual answers. Nothing here could be more unusual than sending the Babylonians in when Habakkuk was praying they would be delivered from the Babylonians. But what's God doing? He can and he does use unbelievers for his purposes. Now that's something that is mysterious to us. Something we can't understand. We can see it throughout the Bible. We can see it throughout history. How God has used unbelievers to accomplish his purposes. William Cooper put it like this, didn't he? God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. We can't always begin to understand the ways that God is working because he is so far above all that we are or ever could be. So that was Habakkuk's problem. That was his complaint. Why aren't you answering my prayers? But let's have a look in more detail at how God answered in chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. How did God answer him? Well, he answered him in this way by saying initially that his ways are often mysterious and unbelievable. Do you see that in verse 5? God is saying to Habakkuk, even if I told you what I'm going to do, you wouldn't believe it. It's something that is unbelievable. These Babylonians, now, they were cruel people. They were unbelieving. They were violent. They were godless. They were the enemy of the known world at that time. And God was saying, I am doing a work in your days. That is the key. God was at work. God was doing a work that they couldn't understand. They didn't know why, but it was God who was at work. And he was even using these ungodly people to accomplish his purposes. Let me illustrate how that truth was brought home to me a while ago. I don't know if you've ever gone up the M4 to Bristol, and you turn right on the M5 and you go over the Avon Bridge. I used to travel that way quite often, don't so much now. And for years, it seemed, there was a speed limit on the Avon Bridge. And I never saw anyone working there. They had bollards, so lanes were combed off and you couldn't go down them. They had a 40-mile-an-hour speed limit there. I know that because I got a fine once for travelling at 50 miles an hour over it. It was a 40-mile-an-hour speed limit, and I used to get very frustrated. What's happening here? There's no one apparently at work on the bridge. You got the speed limit. Instead of 70, can you do 40? You got lanes combed off, so you've only got something like two lanes instead of four. And so there were traffic queues, and it would take a long time. Why? Then one day, I found out why. The answer was there were men working underneath that bridge. You couldn't see them, but that bridge needed strengthening. For all the traffic going over it, if it wasn't strengthened, it was in danger of collapsing. And so you had men underneath that bridge, and they were there for 2 or 3 years, I think, strengthening that bridge so it was safe for me to drive over. As soon as I knew that, it changed my whole attitude to going over that bridge. No longer was I getting frustrated and annoyed and fed up. I knew that what was going on was for my good and for my benefit, because without that bridge being strengthened, I could never get over it in the future. And there were men there working in difficult and probably quite dangerous circumstances as well in order to make that possible. What a difference it makes when you know why something is happening. Those men were at work, unseen. How often is that like God? God is at work, unseen in our lives, in this world, in the church or whatever it may be. And we don't always understand what God is doing, and we don't always see that it's God that is at work. We can see the problems, we can see the situations, but we need to go behind those and say, well, who is in control? Is God in control? Yes, he is. So God is at work. And we need to understand that what is going on, even in the world today, even over these last 18 months, behind all of that, God is at work. But more than that, God tells Habakkuk as well in the next verse that he is in control. Verse 6, he says, I am raising up the Chaldeans. They're not coming here on their own will. It's not just their own political decision to come and attack you. He said, I am raising up these Babylonians, these Chaldeans. It is no accident what is going to be happening. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. And he's working ultimately for the good of his people and the good of his kingdom. And we never ought to lose sight of that. In all the things that have gone on in our country in the last 18 months, things that have gone on around the world, and all that's going on now in the confusion around the world, let us never forget we have a God who is on the throne, a God who is sovereign, a God who is in control, and a God who knows what he is doing. I read this quotation recently from Johnny. Sure you know Johnny, that American woman who 50 years ago now became a quadriplegic when she dived into a swimming pool, and that was the end of any movement she had in her limbs the rest of her life, and someone whom God has used in a wonderful way. And she said this, she said, when we learn to lean back on God's sovereignty, fixing and setting our thoughts on that unshakable, unmovable reality, we can experience great inner peace. Our troubles may not change. Our pain may not diminish. Our loss may not be restored. Our problems may not fade. But the power of these things to harm us is broken as we rest in the fact that God is in control. That was wonderful from a woman who's been in a wheelchair for the last 50-odd years, who has done great things for God. What gives her that confidence? She knows that God is in control, and that gave her peace. Do we get anxious? Do we get worried about circumstances that are going on? I'm sure we do in our lives, in our locality, in the world, and so on. Let's put it in the right context and remember that God is the one who is in control. So God works in mysterious ways that we can't believe. He is in control. And then the next thing that he tells Habakkuk is, the key is to live by faith. We see that in chapter 2 and verse 4 in particular, where he says, the righteous shall live by his faith. Quite interesting that we are using that verse tonight, because did you know it was 500 years ago today when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the cathedral in Wittenberg, having come to an understanding of this truth himself, that the righteous shall live by his faith. October the 31st, 1521. 500 years ago today, Luther sparked the Reformation, having come to his own realization of this great truth, that the righteous shall live by faith, and that sparked off the Reformation. Now, what's that got to do here with Habakkuk and his problems? Well, look in chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk says, I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me, what I will answer concerning my complaint. What's he doing? He's taken his complaint to God. Now he's looking for an answer. And the picture he gives is of a watchman on a high tower. In those days, towns and cities always had walls around them. They had high towers on the walls. They would have watchmen there looking out so they could see when an enemy was approaching, and they could then warn the army and the people and so on to be prepared. There's an attack coming. They were looking out for what was to happen. And Habakkuk, here he is, picturing himself on a high tower, looking out for an answer and expecting it to come. And how does God answer him? In verse 3, he says, "If it seems slow, wait for it. It will come. It will not delay. Wait for it." Waiting is often our problem, isn't it? Don't we so often want things to happen now? We want things done immediately and straight away. God is saying the answer may come sooner or later. Patience is needed. Wait. God is at work. He knows the problem. His timing is always the right timing. Our responsibility is to wait for that time to come. Let me give you two lovely examples of people, or one who waited and saw the answer, one who waited and didn't see the answer. One of my missionary heroes is C.T. Studd. You know, C.T. Studd, he was a great cricketer for England. He was in the English cricket team that lost to Australia for the first time. And so the Ashes began as a result of that. Came from a very wealthy family. He gave it all up to serve God as a missionary, first in China, then in India, then he went to Africa. And for the last 20-odd years of his life, he was in the Congo, in the heart of Africa, in what was then called the Heart of Africa Mission. And while he was there, many, many people became Christians. Indeed, there was a revival there. But while he was there, being there a number of years, he had a particular problem with his teeth. His teeth were very painful. They were falling out. They were rotting. He had a big problem with his teeth. So he wrote to his wife, who was at home in Britain. She wasn't with him in Africa. She was organizing the prayer and support for him. And said, "I've got this problem with my teeth. Will you pray that God will sort it out for me?" And she wrote back to him and said, "You better come back. You haven't been home for a long time. You deserve a rest. Come back and you can go to a dentist, get your teeth and your other problems sorted out." And C.T. Studd said, "No," he said, "I believe if God has put me here, then he will see to my problem here." Now, there were no dentists for hundreds of miles. We're in the middle of the jungle. It seemed to be impossible. But he trusted and he prayed. As it happened, the next person to volunteer for missionary service with him in Africa was a dentist. And he did his training and he went out. And when he went out, he had in his suitcase some old dentures that he took with him. And one of them was a perfect fit for C.T. Studd. And he wrote back and said, "I told you so. I prayed, waited, God provided in a way that seemed impossible." Ever heard of the 17th century preacher John Flavel? Great preacher. Some of his books are still in print. There's a lovely story of how he preached one Sunday morning. And he preached fervently that someone would be saved. And he believed that someone would be saved. He preached the gospel. He prayed. He believed someone would become a Christian that morning. And no one was. The end of the day, he was disappointed. "Oh, Lord," he said, "I'm sure someone was going to be saved today." And no one was. He was disappointed. Would you believe, 85 years later, a man called Luke Short, who was now 100 years of age and was living in America, had been a 15-year-old boy in Flavel's church on that morning. He is now aged 100. He'd moved to America and he remembered that sermon 85 years later. No doubt the Spirit brought it back to his memory and he became a Christian. Flavel had been dead over 50 years. You see, we never know, do we, how God is going to act. Flavel was so disappointed that no one had become a Christian. But God knew what he was doing. And when he said, in effect, to Flavel that someone will become a Christian as a result of this sermon, 50 years after he died, God used it. Wait, the answer will come. Be prepared to wait. And so he says in verse 4, he says, "His soul is puffed up," speaking of the Babylonian king. Then he contrasts him with the righteous, saying, "But the righteous," that's believers, "shall live by faith." We are to trust God, who does all things well. What does faith mean in this sense? It means we are trusting in a good, gracious, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-controlling God. a God who is working his purposes out for our good and for his glory. He goes on to say, a few verses later in verse 14, this is what God is doing. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is what God is achieving. Those are his purposes. And as we bring our prayers to him, we may get the yes answer. We may get the no answer. We may get the wait answer. We may get no answers because maybe it's the wrong request. Remember what James said, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It may be we're asking selfishly, not in the will of God, with the wrong motive, something just for ourselves. But take note of the last verse of chapter 2. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. What's the importance of that? Well, surely it's this, that God is in heaven and we are not. He is our God. He is the one who is seeing the whole picture. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who is working for our good and for the benefit of his people and of his church. When we put things in that context, that God is at work, unseen, he is in control, then our seemingly unanswered prayers become not quite so much of a problem because we can leave things in God's safe hands. We trust him. We are walking by faith. We are living by faith. Lord, I made this request to you and I leave it with you. You know, Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham Bell, said on one occasion that God hasn't always answered my prayers. And she went on to say, if he had, I would have married the wrong man several times. I like that. Can we identify with that? Aren't we sometimes looking back in our past, we think, well, Lord, I asked you for that then, and I'm so glad now that you didn't give it to me, because if you had, maybe the whole course of my life would have changed and would have been different in ways that are not so good as they are now. His ways are best. So we've seen what Habakkuk's problem was. We've seen how God answered. And one thing briefly to finish, how did Habakkuk respond? What was his response now to what God had told him? And we see it in chapter 3. And chapter 3 is a prayer. And it's a remarkable prayer. He responded by praying for revival. Look what he says, chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I've heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. What a transformation. This man who 2 chapters ago was accusing God of not answering his prayers, of being lazy and idle and doing nothing about the situation, now he's got the confidence for bold prayers. He's been transformed. He had heard God's answer to his complaint. That led him to a righteous fear of God, knowing that God is at work. So he felt able to ask God for these things. Lord, revive your work. Make it known. Remember mercy in your wrath. Aren't those prayers too that we could do with praying in our day? He prayed for revival. And then at the very end of chapter 3, you got these wonderful words where he is rejoicing in the Lord. Where he says, verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. Do you see what he's saying there? Whatever my circumstances, even if the cupboard is empty, even if I got no food in the house, I will still rejoice in the Lord because he knew that God would take care of him. God would provide. He was his strength. What a contrast to earlier. There's no complaint now, but there's thankfulness, there's joy, and there is confidence in God. What a transformation. He began in the depths. Lord, you're not listening. You're lazy. You're not doing anything. He ended in the heights with these wonderful words. God the Lord is my strength. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. What brought about the contrast? His conversation with God. He brought his problem to God. I wonder, do we sometimes keep things or try to keep things from God? We've got these issues, these questions, we bottle them up. We should be sharing them before God because we can keep nothing from him anyway. We have no secrets that God doesn't know. So bring our problems to God and let God give us the answer as he gave to Habakkuk and see how that will transform us when we understand maybe the context in which things are happening. Do we have problems with unanswered prayer? Sure we do. Let's learn the lessons of Habakkuk. God is at work. God is in control. We need to trust him, and he knows better than we do. Habakkuk may not have understood what God was doing, but he was sure he could trust his wisdom. And so can you, and so can I. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we thank you once again for your word to us tonight. And Lord, we can identify with Habakkuk that we often wonder, why do you not seem to be answering our prayers? Help us, Lord, to realize that you are in control, that you are at work, and that your wisdom far exceeds anything we could ever have, and that you know the whole picture. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to have that faith and to live by that faith that says, I believe that God is working his purposes out, and I trust him and leave it with him. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.